the journey of the Queen of Sheba to meet King Solomon was a truly remarkable feat and one which calls for our careful consideration. She was queen over a region that was located in the southwest of Arabia, approximately 1,500 miles from the city of Jerusalem. The route from that region to Jerusalem had to negotiate desert land, it had to negotiate mountainous terrain, and therefore it was by no stretch of the imagination an arduous journey, and one which at the time of travel would have involved many difficulties. This journey did not have the benefit of modern roads as we do. It did not have the benefit of modern means of transport. And yet for all this, for all the many hardships, this queen was prepared and most eager to undertake the journey herself to meet Solomon. The determination and the perseverance of this woman are in many ways a pattern for us regarding the urgent need to seek and to find the Lord. When you think of this woman setting out on this journey, and remember she was a queen, and it was not customary for kings or queens to undertake the journey themselves. They would send ambassadors. They would not give themselves to the hardships and the difficulties of journeying in those times. They would have sent others in place of them and as their representative. But here is this woman, this queen, and she's setting out on this long journey, this difficult journey, in order that she might meet Solomon and that she might be brought to know him personally. It is a parallel. It's a parallel in the spiritual realm. As she set out to find and meet King Solomon, so we must recognize our need to seek after and to find the one who is greater than Solomon, the one who is the Lord himself. And as we think of that parallel, as we think of that journey that the Queen of Sheba undertook, I think that we need the same kind of determination and the same kind of perseverance that this woman manifested. Now, we're left in no doubt as to how we should interpret this journey of the Queen of Sheba. The Lord Jesus made reference to this journey in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 31. And in that passage, he said to the people who were around him, "The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." You see how the Lord referred to this journey that this woman undertook personally, to meet Solomon, to hear his wisdom, to see his works. The Lord referred to it in relation to himself. And he is saying that as this woman made this journey to meet Solomon, with all its difficulties and with all its hardships, that here was one greater than Solomon, and the people who were round about him didn't make an effort to come to him. And they didn't make an effort to come and hear him, and they didn't make an effort to come and see him, even though he was in their very presence, even though he was in their midst. And such a journey was not required. You see how the Lord is making this comparison and contrast? He's comparing himself, yes, with the journey that the Queen of Sheba made to King Solomon. But he's making the contrast, and he's saying that this woman came to see Solomon amid all the difficulties, and yet, in relation to himself, the one who is greater than Solomon, so many will not undertake that journey to seek after him and to find him. even though he has come to them and has come into their midst. The Lord, you see, uses this as an illustration in the spiritual realm. He's using it here in relation to the sinner seeking after the heavenly King. The sinner seeking after the heavenly King. How does he use this illustration? What is it that the Lord would have us to understand and to recognize in this journey that the Queen of Sheba made to Solomon? How would he have us to interpret this spiritually? Well, notice first of all, when you consider the narrative that is given of the Queen of Sheba, that as she set out on this journey to meet Solomon, she did so because she was awakened by the report that she heard. The initial event which led to the Queen of Sheba embarking upon this journey and eventually meeting Solomon, it was through the hearing of a report. She heard something about Solomon. Look at verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 10. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him. Notice that it was what she heard that prompted her to make this journey. She would never have met Solomon. She would never have come to him if she had not heard about him. She first of all heard about King Solomon, and what she heard awakened her and prompted her to set out on this long journey. Is there not a parallel here? Is the Lord not teaching us that the way in which sinners are brought into the experience of salvation, the way in which lost men and women are brought into that living relationship, that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the way in which they are brought to know Him is through hearing. Through hearing. Salvation comes by faith, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God, the report of the Gospel. Remember what Paul said in Romans 10? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without somebody who will tell them? Do you see the process that Paul is outlining? Men and women and young people are brought to know the Lord just as the Queen of Sheba was brought to know Solomon. They are brought to know the Lord through hearing the report, through hearing of the Savior. Let me give you some illustrations. Turn to Mark chapter 2. And you will find throughout Mark's Gospel that there is a wonderful emphasis placed upon individuals who came to Christ, and they came to Him because they heard about Him. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. And again He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that He was in the house. It was proclaimed and it was heard by the people that He was in the house. And straightway were many gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. Verse 3, and they come unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And as you read on, you learn how this man was not only delivered of his illness, his paralysis, but he was forgiven of all his sins. He was set free. How did he come to know the Lord? He came to know the Lord because he heard. He heard of the Savior. Look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 8. Mark chapter 3 and verse 8. And from Jerusalem and Idumaeus and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard What great things he did came unto him. They would never have met him unless somebody had told them. They'd never have met the Lord had not somebody told them. They heard about him. And that which they heard prompted them to come unto him. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 27. And here's a woman who has had an issue of blood for 12 years. Verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She was healed. She came to meet the Lord. And she met the Lord because she had heard about him. When she had heard, she came. Look at Mark chapter 7 and verse 25. Mark chapter 7 and verse 25. And here is the woman of Tyre of Sidon. Remember back in Mark chapter 3, that great multitude who came, some of them came from Tyre and Sidon. They'd heard about the Lord and they came to see him. And now this woman is coming, this woman of Tyre and Sidon. And she's heard that the Lord is in the midst, in the locality. Chapter 7 and verse 25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. And what a wonderful record is given here of the persistence and the faith of this woman to hold on to the Lord until she received the healing and deliverance for her daughter. Her daughter was made whole. The family was changed, and it was all because this woman came, and she came because she heard. She heard of him. She heard about the Savior. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse 47. The Lord is passing out through Jericho, and blind Bartimaeus is sitting at the roadside begging. Verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And he met the Lord, and the Lord healed him of his blindness. It was because he had heard. He heard. Queen of Sheba came to Solomon. She came to meet him and to know him because she had heard about him. It was the report that awakened her and prompted her to set out on this journey. And the Lord is teaching us that sinners, if they are to be saved, if they're to be brought to know the Lord, then they must hear. They must hear the report. They must hear the message of the gospel. Does it not remind us and emphasize to us of the great task that the Lord has given to his church? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear unless somebody will tell them? Tell them about the Savior. They'll never come to him unless somebody tells them. The great task that the Lord has given to us is to go with the message. To go in the public preaching, yes, but to go in the personal word of witness and testimony and to tell men and women about the Savior. That's how they will come. This woman came because she heard. She heard. And the message that she heard, you will notice, centered on the person of the King, his word, his wisdom, and his work. Did you notice in our chapter, our Bible reading, in verse 6, that when the Queen of Sheba came to the king, she said, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. What did she hear? She heard about the person of the king. It was a message that focused on him. It was a message that centered on him, his person, his works, and his wisdom and his words. It was a true report that I heard. The wisdom of his words and the wonder of his works. That's what she heard. And that's what stirred her heart and prompted her soul to set out on this journey to find and to meet the King. And the message that the Lord has entrusted His church to declare to a dying world is a message that centers on Him, a message that focuses upon the wonder of His work. He came and He lived a sinless life, and He died an atoning death, and He rose again the third day, triumphant over the grave. He conquered sin and death. He finished the work that His Father gave Him to do. And the Lord has commissioned the church to go forth and to declare to a dying world the work of Christ on behalf of guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinners. It's a message that centers on Him, the wonder of His works, and the wisdom of His words. Do you remember when many were turning away from the Lord during the course of His earthly ministry? The Lord said to His disciples, "Are you going to go away also?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." It's His word that satisfies the heart. It's His word that brings peace to the soul. It's His word that shows the way to heaven and glory. It's a message that centers on the person of Christ and the work of Christ and the word of Christ. In Him, in His gospel, we are made wise unto salvation. And the Lord is teaching us that sinners will be brought to know Him when they first of all hear about Him. That's how this woman came to Solomon. And that is the same way that men and women and young people will come to the Savior when they hear about Him. But notice, secondly, not only was she awakened by the report, but she was impressed by the example of the King's servants. The Queen of Sheba bears testimony to the impression that was made upon her by the servants of King Solomon. Look at verse 4. "And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." It was almost as if her breath were taken away from her. She was amazed. She was speechless. She was impressed. And notice that she was impressed by what she saw in the servants of the King. What she saw in the King's servants led her to conclude that the report was true. Verse 6, "And she said to the King, 'It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom.'" She brought to this conclusion that this message is true because of what she saw in the servants of the King. What she saw. She saw that something that was different. She saw something that impressed her. She saw something that confirmed the message. She saw that the servants of King Solomon were truly benefited, truly advantaged by their acquaintance with this King. She saw something that impressed her heart. And here the Lord, I believe, is drawing another parallel in the spiritual realm. Sinners are brought to know the Lord by hearing of Him in the gospel. But another element which the Lord uses to bring people to Himself is the testimony and the example of His people, the example of His servants. And it is that example that gives credibility to the message. It is that example, it is that evidence in the life of the people of God that confirms that this report is true. What a powerful, persuasive example is to unconverted men. Do you remember how Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said of them, "You are my epistle, written in our hearts, read and seen of all men. Paul's ministry was under attack, and he was saying, but you're the confirmation of my ministry. You're a living epistle, seen and read of all men. You're the proof. What was seen in the lives of the people was just the evidence that the report was true. We should be living Bibles. The unbeliever will not read the Bible for himself. But when they look at the lives of the people of God, they should see in us what they read of in the Bible. They should see the Bible lived out. And they ought to see in us the benefit of belonging to the Lord Jesus. They should see something different. They should see that this relationship that we have with Christ makes a difference. You see, the Queen of Sheba, she looked on these servants, she was taken aback. She was filled with amazement, her breath was taken away from her, because she saw something different in the servants. It was a benefit to them to be acquainted with the King. And as the world looks on at us who profess to know the Lord, the world should see and recognize that there's certainly a benefit to being a Christian. There's certainly an advantage to belonging to the Lord Jesus. It should make a difference. What did you see in the servants? Well, you'll notice that she saw that the King's word brought happiness. She said in verse 8, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. They're characterized by happiness. She saw this. It wasn't something that was put on. It was something that was there. It was spontaneous. These men lived in the presence of the King, and they heard the wisdom of Solomon. And what they heard filled them with happiness of heart. Words of wisdom which gave light and understanding upon their life and made them happy. You know, one of the most powerful persuasives to an ungodly world is the joy of the people of God. The happiness of God's people. Having heard the word of our heavenly King, it is His word that fills the heart with cheer. It's His word that brings the answer to all the perplexities of life. It is His word that gives stability and security and constancy. It's His word that gives hope and cheer. And when the world looks on, it should see in us the happiness, the joy that comes, the gladness that comes from the word of the King. But not only did she see this, she saw that the King's provision brought contentedness. Look at verse 5. She saw the meat of His table and the sitting of His servants. Notice the posture that is identified. The servants are sitting. And they're sitting at the King's table and they're eating the King's meat. What the King has provided. And they're content. They're sitting. They're not restless. They're not worried. They're not agitated. They're sitting there partaking of the King's provision. They're content in their soul. You know the one thing that the world is craving for but can never find? It's contentment. The world is not content. Remember, Isaiah said the wicked are like the sea that's stirred up. It's continually in motion. It has no rest. There's no rest to the wicked. They have no contentment. That's why they're always chopping and changing. That's why they need something new every other day. A new thrill, a new excitement. And it's not long before that wears off and they're discontent again and they're restless. When the Queen of Sheba looked at the servants of Solomon, they were sitting contented at the King's table. Contentment. The Lord brings peace to the heart. He brings contentment to the soul. And what a powerful testimony that is to the world. The contentment of the people of God. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Content. But not only did she see the word of the king bringing happiness and the provision of the king bringing contentedness, she saw that the king's service brought devotedness. You see that in verse 5. She speaks of the attendance of his ministers. And in verse 8, they stand continually before thee. There they are standing to do the bidding of the king. That's their desire. That's their delight. To do the king's bidding. To do the king's service. There's no greater privilege. There's no greater honor. There's no greater delight than to serve the king. And they're standing continually. It was the sign of devotedness to the service of the king. And the Queen of Sheba saw it. She saw the devotion that they had to the king. She saw the delight that they had in doing the king's will. Not by force, not by constraint, but by willingness. And how that has been a tremendous testimony to the world. As the world have looked on and they've seen the devotedness of the people of God to serve their king. Even though that service has involved hardship and suffering, they have endured it patiently. And the world has watched on and the world has been struck by the devotedness to the king. But then notice also that you saw that the apparel of the king brought distinctiveness. The king's apparel. Look at verse 5. Isn't it interesting that this is inserted here? She saw their apparel. Their clothing. Their garments. She saw their apparel. And what it did, it made them stand out. It made them distinct. This stood out. She recognized this. It caught hold of her attention. Over in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul uses that illustration and he applies it to the spiritual life and he says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking about casting off things just as you take off a garment. Cast off things. Verse 13, the works of darkness, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Take these things off and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our adornment, our clothing. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Titus chapter 2, Paul uses that word, adornment, or to adorn, in the verse 7. He says there in verse 7 of Titus chapter 2, he says, "Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." In other words, put on this doctrine. What he is saying is that our life is to be clothed with the Word of God. The doctrine, the teaching that God has revealed to us. And when our life and our character is clothed upon with the Word of God, it will make our life distinctive. It will make our life stand out from the world. We'll stand out when our life is governed by the Word of God. And the world will see it. The world will see it. And it will be a powerful impression upon the hearts of men. This woman came to meet the king and came to know the king first of all because of what she heard. And also because she was impressed by the example of the king's servants. It confirmed that the message was true. But then notice finally she was convinced by personal experience. She had heard of Solomon and his great wisdom, but it was only when she came personally to him and met him personally that she found him to be all that she had heard him to be. You know, it's not enough for sinners merely to hear about Christ. They must come personally to him. They must experience his saving grace and power in their own hearts. Salvation is a personal experience of Christ. It's a personal union with him. Before conversion, we are without Christ. But after conversion, we are in Christ. We are joined in a personal and a living union with him. And that experience is precious. That experience is precious. It was what the Queen of Sheba experienced for herself that convinced her heart. She met the king. And you know, whenever the queen met King Solomon, that experience not only taught her that all that she had heard of him to be was true, it taught her that she had not been told the half of it. She says here, the half has not been told me. The half has not been told me. Verse 7, howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. I've only heard the half of it. It was her personal experience that revealed that there was so much more of Solomon for her to learn and for her to see and for her to receive. No words can adequately convey to the hearts of men who and what the Lord Jesus is. We can only tell the half of it. It is experience alone that can do this. If you turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 1, you'll find an interesting little phrase there that was used by the Lord Jesus. And then as you study on, you'll find that it was used by other individuals in bringing people to know the Lord. Very interesting. John chapter 1 and verse 39 it is. The two disciples of John the Baptist, verse 37, heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. That little phrase, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Come and see. The Lord is saying, come and see for yourself. And then as you read through this chapter, you'll find that these disciples take that very invitation and they use it in the gospel. Come down to verse 46. And here we find that Philip has gone in search of Nathanael. And Nathanael says to him in verse 46, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. Don't just take my word for it. Come and see for yourself. Come and learn for yourself. Come and see by experience. And then if you go over to chapter 4 of John's Gospel in verse 29, the woman at the well. Remember how the Lord went and the Lord sought after and the Lord revealed himself to her? And the woman now has gone into the city. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Come and see for yourselves. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. You see, they've heard this testimony. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They were convinced by their personal experience. Come and see. And when you come and see for yourself, you'll find the half was not told you. That Jesus Christ is so much more than what the message says. You know, the queen found that Solomon was able to answer the great perplexities that were troubling her heart. That's what she found. That left her to say, the half was not told me. She came to prove him with hard questions. Verse 3 of the chapter, Solomon told her all her questions. And there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. She found that he had the answers. She found that the king had the answer. And when a sinner comes to Christ and experiences the Lord personally, he finds that the Lord has the answer to all the great problems and all the great perplexities of life and of the heart. It is only he who can answer the questions that trouble the heart, because he is the wisdom of God. He's the wisdom of God. And you know what else she found? She found by experience that what she gave to the king did not impoverish her. Instead, it enriched her. Did you notice what she brought? Verse 2. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. Then again in verse 10. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. You see what she's giving to the king? And you know the Lord is looking for something from us. It's not gold or silver or precious stones. It is our heart. It is our heart. Our all, our life. And yet so many people think that if they give their heart to the Lord and if they give their life to the Lord, that they're going to lose out and they're going to be impoverished. The Queen of Sheba brought this great abundance and gave it to the king. And look what it says in verse 13. And King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. You see, what she gave to the king did not impoverish her. It only enriched her. For she received of his royal bounty. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39. The Lord says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. What he means is the person that lives for himself will only lose all that he has sought to live for. And he will lose his own soul also. But when we give our life to the Lord and when we give our heart to the Lord, we will not lose it. We will not be impoverished. We will find life. We will find it. And we will partake of the King's royal bounty. For the Lord has come to give us life, and to give us life more abundant Let me read to you what he said in John 12 and the verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. That's the interpretation, loving your life, living for self. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You see, the queen found that the half had not been told her. And she found that not only could he answer all the perplexities in her heart and satisfy the desire of her soul, she found that what she gave to him did not impoverish her, but she was enriched by it. She was convinced by personal experience. Let me ask you today, have you found the Lord? Have you met the Lord? Have you got that personal experience of the Lord Jesus and His saving grace? That's the most important thing. Come and see. And no man, no woman, no young person, no boy or girl will ever lose out by giving their heart to the Lord. You will find Him, and you will find that He is more than what you heard of Him, and that He is more than what you expected of Him. He is more. For He is not a disappointment.